All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And Brother Welder, if I understand my assignment correctly, how we as pastors can help our wives find their biblical role in our ministries, correct? Okay, I probably didn't get it completely correct, did I? All right, it's good, all right. Proverbs chapter 31, we're all familiar with this portion of Scripture. And by the way, if God gave you a Proverbs 31 wife, be thankful. Be thankful. Her price is far above rubies. It means that she is rare. And I'm not going to go through this whole thing from verse 10 all the way to the end, but I do want to take a couple of minutes and talk about some of the ways in which we can encourage her. And some of the ways in which we can encourage her. Let's pray. Father, help us, lead us and guide us. Thank you for the things we've already heard this morning. And Father, there's only so much we can assimilate. So we ask that you, by the Holy Spirit, would take something that would be helpful for your men here this morning, all of us, and that can be used to your glory and honor to help us, Lord, to finish the race and to finish it clean. And as Paul talked about in Acts 20, finish it with joy. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to take you to verse 28. And when you get to the end of this portion of Scripture, it talks about her reward. And honestly, if you got a good wife, a Proverbs 31 wife, here's really what she's doing all of this for. Here's what she's raising these kids for. Here's what she's being your wife for and being in submission to you about. And by the way, I've looked at my wife before. I've been sitting in the living room reading and watching her work in the kitchen. And I just marvel. I marvel at her submission to me. And what I marvel at is that she would submit to me the way she has all these years. You know what? In that respect, she's a better Christian than me. She's a better Christian than me. She's an amazing lady. And really, this is her reward. She's not looking to make a name for herself, but here's her reward. Look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, where did those kids learn to do that? They learned to do that from dad. And guys, probably one of the most important things we can do for our wives, especially in the ministry. Because remember something. You get shot at, and she gets hit on the deflection. She really does. And because of the position you're in, because you got a bullseye on you, she's got a bullseye on her. She's got a bullseye on her. So we can do some things to encourage her. And I believe these children learn this from their dad, and he praiseth her. Now, you can do what you want with this, but when I read verse 29... I'm hearing the husband praise his wife. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, honey, excellest them all. You're the best, kid. You're the best. And of course, verse 30, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning on how we can help our wives find their biblical role in our ministries. What should we be encouraging them to do and what should we be encouraging them not to do? Because they're going to hear a lot of other voices. And we need to direct them in this. One of the first things I would say is, as a pastor, don't orphan your children for the ministry. Don't orphan your children for the ministry and then tell your wife, take care of that part and I'll pastor the church. Don't make that mistake. Now look, I don't have a lot of regrets in raising our kids, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't know a single preacher or Christian, dedicated Christian that's through raising their kids and watching their kids raise grandparents, or excuse me, grandkids, that wouldn't say this. And I say this often, I wished I would have spent more time with them. Now, I don't think I orphaned my kids. I really don't. I was aware, I was conscious of this. One of the reasons I was conscious of this as a kid preacher going into the ministry, I talked to a lot of older preachers. And by the way, younger guys, if you don't know about something, find an older pastor, and I'm sure he'd be willing to help you the best he can. Because he's been there, he's done that, and he's probably got a drawer full of t-shirts. So I would say to you that I would have spent more time doing things with them, and be positive about being in the ministry and them being PKs, preacher kids, or MKs, missionary kids, or however people say it. Because if you accentuate the negatives, yes, they do live in a fishbowl. And there were times at our house where we would have to sit down and have what I called a powwow. Something would go down in the church, and it was something I couldn't keep from them. It was bad. We had to sit down and have a powwow. But I try to emphasize the positives. Some of the things you get to do because your dad's in the ministry. Some of the people you get to meet because your dad's in the ministry. And I remember on Labor Day, a lot of years ago, my son, I think he was about 15 years old, and we went to Argentina, and we were spending a couple of weeks with Brother Don Espinosa, missionary in Argentina. I always call him the apostle to Argentina. And it was Labor Day, and we got to snow ski at Las Linas in Argentina on Labor Day. And I remember we were sitting on that chairlift, and I said to my son, I started getting sarcastic with him. I said, "Son, you know, you got it rough being a preacher's kid." I said, "You know what you need to do? You need to rebel. Because, you know, there's just so many things that you haven't been able to do. This is tragic." And he started laughing. He got it. He understood. But you know what? When I see pastors' kids or evangelists' kids or missionaries' kids that have a sour look on their face, chances are I'm looking at parents that have talked too much about the negative aspects of the being a preacher's kid. Talk to them about the positive things. Encourage them that way, that they have many blessings. And here's another thing. Don't widow your wife for the ministry. Folks, a mistress is a mistress by any other name. All right? And your wife, after a while, will not appreciate the church if the church becomes your mistress. All right? Now, we all know, God puts you in the ministry, your church is important to you. I think that goes without saying. But make sure she knows that she is more important to you. Keep your hand here, if you would. Well, you don't have to. I don't think we're going to go back there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, these notes... I said to the brother over there, I said, "Pray for me." I said, "My notes are a disaster. My notes are anything but a theological or a homiletical masterpiece. But hopefully you'll just get something here from something that's said that'll resonate, something practical." But go to Ephesians 5. And this wonderful section of Scripture from verses 21 to 33, where Paul talks about the relationship of the husband and wife and Christ in the church, he sums it all up in verse 33, and look what he says is the most important things we can do. And guys, this just isn't for the men in your church that you pastor. This is for you too as a pastor, because you're a husband. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even what? As himself." Okay? And then the biggest thing the wife can do is the wife see that she reverence her husband and to honor him. Guys, you not only have to love your wife, she has to know you love her. And how many of you understand there's a big difference between the two sometimes? Okay. And so we have to communicate that to our wives, and we have to make sure they understand, like at Proverbs chapter 31, where how special she is to us and how important she is to us. So be sure that as important as the ministry is to you, she has this sense that she's more important than that. Now look, if you got a good wife, she's going to be in there with you sacrificing to help you succeed. Okay? So you're not going to make her a gold digger or indifferent toward the things of God by treating her that way. But make sure she understands that. But I'm going to say something to the assistants here, And I don't know who the assistants are here, but here's the flip side of all this. Whatever you do, don't hide behind the shield of your family when your senior pastor needs you to do something. Because chances are, when your senior pastor asks you to go above and beyond, it's because he's already gone way above and way beyond. So don't give him the, oh, my family can't take it anymore. Chances are his family's going through a lot more at that moment. Man up and get the job done. And then take care of your family later on. You'll find time. You say, well, I'm really busy. Wait till you become the senior pastor. Then you'll find out what busy really is. All right, I just thought I'd throw that in for free. No extra charge. So what is her role? Encourage her and let her be your wife. Encourage her and let her be the mother of your children. Encourage her to be a regular church member. Encourage her to be an example. And encourage her to volunteer as she can. Now, if you start out and you got a little church and there's maybe only a couple other ladies in the church, your poor wife might not only work in the nursery, she might be the nursery for a while. Some of you have had that experience. And she may be the secretary of the church for a little while because she'll be your secretary. But I don't think we should force them or pressure them to be Mrs. Pastor or co-pastor or the ladies pastor. By the way, all this, you know, I'm the pastor in church, but she's the ladies pastor. Guys, you teach the men how to lead their homes. And the ladies won't need a ladies pastor. Okay? And here's what I think we should emphasize. Look at Proverbs 18. I'm going to admit to you, this is all over the place. But Proverbs 18, go there for a second. I don't know about you guys, but I married way over my head. I married way over my head. When I got her, I got the prize. When she got me, she got the booby prize. Proverbs 18. No, I mean, I didn't realize how much I really felt that way until it was about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago. She got diagnosed with breast cancer. And thank God that she went for a mammogram every year. And by the way, she had been going every year. And she said, I'm going to skip it this year. It's always the same thing. And I said, no, you're going. I just looked at her and I said, you're going. All right, I'll go. And she went. And they caught it really, 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 really early. Okay? So it turned out, you know, she had some radiation treatments and all that. But chances are when it's all said and done, it's going to be a footnote. But, you know, for a while there, I wasn't sure about that. And I was walking around going, Lord, are you going to take her? Are you going to take her? And guys, I got to stare down that gun barrel. And I realized just how lost I would be without her. I'll tell you right now, last time I went to a bank or paid a bill, you went into the bank and you filled out stuff with a teller. And the last time I paid a bill, you wrote a check and stuck it in an envelope and mailed it. It's all beyond me. I mean, I wouldn't even get any of my bills paid. But I mean, I started realizing how lost I would be without that little girl. And look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I had a lady in church was visiting. She was a Christian women's liber or something. And she came up to me after the service. I quoted this verse and she goes, I'm not a thing. When I got done talking to her, I thought, lady, you're wrong about that. You are a thing. And she said, why did you say? I said, I didn't say you were a thing. I said, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And what's he talking about there? You found a good circumstance. You found a good life. Have a good wife, you have a good life. Have a nut for a wife. And I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how successful you are. But when you got to go home to that, you don't have a good life. But life can be as big a struggle as you can imagine outside of your home. But you come home to a good wife, guys, you got a good thing. Okay? And I think the longer we're married, the bigger danger of taking them for granted. And so don't push her. Young preachers sometimes do that. They want her to be Mrs. Pastor or co-pastor or ladies pastor. Guy, you do your job. Let her be your wife, and let her be the mother of your children. Those are still the two biggest jobs that she has. Those are still the two biggest jobs that she's got. I look at we've been married 47 years next month, and I've been in the ministry 45 years, and all I can say is we all understand being abased and abound, and you know what? She goes with it. She goes through it with us. All the highs and the lows, the prosperity and the dearth. I remember when I was in Bible school, and one week I gave her $11 for groceries, and the next week I gave her $15 for groceries. I remember when I pastored in a little country church in southwest Pennsylvania, food was a challenge, us getting enough food. And I remember we had a couple of chicken farmers in our church, and we just ate eggs all the time. I mean, it was eggs, 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 eggs. And that's how I got hooked on hot sauce. You got to do something with eggs after a while. Make them taste like something. So I started putting peppers and hot sauce on them. But I remember one Sunday night after the service, we didn't have any lights out in the parking lot, a little country church. And my wife and I got my wife in the car and our two kids in the back seat. And then I hopped into the seat of the car and felt something smash, and it was two dozen eggs I sat on. Just, you know, we had this massive omelet. And guys, that was after I had worked for 3 years in a nuclear power plant after Bible school from 78, 79, and 80. And in 1979, I made $85,000. In 1979, as a 22 or 23-year-old kid. I mean, I went to the Chevy dealer with $6,100 bills in my pocket and bought a brand new Malibu Classic. And a guy's sitting there writing the thing up, and he goes, "Now, if you have good credits, you can go with GMAC." I said, "I don't need that." He goes, "Oh, you have a bank?" I said, "No, I don't need that." I said, "Total it up." And he's blah, blah, blah. I said, "Shut up and total it up." And he totaled up. It was $5,600 and something bucks, you know, Malibu Classic with air conditioning, burgundy, nice car. And so I pull out this wad of $100 bills, and I laid 10 here and then 10 here and 10 there. And by the time I got done with $4,000 sitting on his desk, all the other salesmen were staring in the window, looking at their eyes this big. We went from that. We went from that to a salary so low in southwest Pennsylvania, we could have qualified for every welfare program in the country or the state. And you know what, guys? She went through that with me. She went through that with me. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I look at the qualification of the bishop and the qualification of the deacon over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that was alluded to this already this morning. And I've often wondered about this until just the other day. And this is just a thought. You do what you want with this. This is just my interpretation of things. But do you ever notice that the deacon's wife is mentioned but the bishop's wife is not? The bishop's wife is not mentioned. The deacon's wife is mentioned. And you know why I think that is? Because the bishop's wife primarily is the wife of the bishop. And guys, if she has been a support to you in the ministry, she's done her job. Now, like I say, I'm just gonna run out here a little bit on this, and you do what you want with it. But I often wondered about that, why that is there in 1 Timothy 3. And I'm just guessing. It's possible that the deacon's wife was more involved directly with the deacon's ministry on a hands-on basis, because what was the original problem and why did the office of the deacon get invented, if you will, in Acts chapter 6? It was the ministry to the widows who were, and by the way, it was a racial problem. It's nothing new. the Greeks and the Jews, and you know, the Jews are being taken care of and ours aren't and all this other stuff. And maybe, just maybe, I'm reading between the lines. I'm not that great of a student of church history, so some of you may have read all of Schaff's, you know, books on church history, and you may know otherwise, but I'm just guessing that these wives had to be more involved with the deacon because they were dealing with widow women. Thus, I think what God's saying to us, guys, if our wives are good wives to us, they're doing their job. And let's turn here to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's just look at this again here real quick. First Timothy chapter 3. And look at verses 4 and 5. Okay? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Is anybody going to sit here and tell me this morning that the only reason you have well-behaved kids is because you're a good father? Man, I'll tell you what. Look, I'm going to tell you something. I am very happy with all three of my adult kids. I'm very happy with who they married. I'm tickled pink with their with my grandchildren. By the way, do you know why grandchildren and grandparents are so close? Huh? Common enemy. Common enemy. And you know, I look at our kids. I think we got great kids, and every now and then we'll remind ourselves of that, and I'll say, "Honey, it's because of you." And she'll go, "No, they had a good fight." No, I said, "It's because of you." Let me tell you, is there anybody that would deny that our wives are more hands-on with our kids than we are? Just because we go away to work, okay, whatever that is. And they're with them all the time. And my wife homeschooled. That was especially true of her. And so I look at that, and look at verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, I read about John Wesley in the ministry and his crazy wife. I don't think I would survive that. My hat's off to a man that can do that. But if you got a good wife, guys, you got a jewel. You got a jewel. And don't wait until something or someone threatens to take her from you. And let me tell you something. If you've been widowed, my heart goes out to you guys. I'll tell you what, I've been through some things, but I've never been through that. I don't want to go through that. I don't. My wife and I have agreed. We do. I mean, we're getting, you know, as you get a little older, you just, you know, like I said, I couldn't do any of the banking. I couldn't pay all, any of the bills. I could be worth a lot of money. I don't even know how much money I'm worth. I don't know anything about the bank books or anything. I just take my check, I sign it, and I hand it to her. I don't want to fool with that stuff. And if she was gone, I'd be lost. But, you know, she's getting a little, you know, she bumps into walls sometimes, and we just joke with each other every time she does something kind of seniorish, or I do something kind of seniorish, we both look at each other and we go, "We better die at the same time." So I'm going in the rapture. You know how many thousands of couples have said that? Okay? And I hope we do. But if we don't, I'll take a plane crash. That'd be second best with her on it. Amen? And we just go together. We just go together. And so, anyways. Back to what we were talking about. So, her role. I think it's our job to relieve her of any self-pressure or congregational pressure or peer pressure to be doing something that everybody else thinks she should be doing. Okay? How many of you understand women are a little insecure and they need that reinforcement? The Bible calls her the weaker vessel. That's just not just physically, that's emotionally too. And so we need to assure her, you know, and some gals will pressure themselves a little bit more. My wife doesn't tend to be that way. In fact, when she got older and I really felt it was time for her to be one of those older women teaching the younger women, I had to encourage her to start a Bible study. And by the way, I'd rather have that than a wife that's pushing. I'd rather have that. But if your wife feels self-pressured, explain to her she's doing good. If the congregation starts pressuring her, explain to her she's doing good. Peer pressure. You know, some stupid that wrote a book about everything a pastor's wife should be doing, and whoever wrote it has never been a pastor's wife. You ever notice how a lot of the modern books about the ministry are written by a bunch of these skinny jean pinheads that haven't pastored a day in their life? But they read some polls and some stupid middle management books out of the secular world. And they're standing back watching you, and they know how you should be doing it. I worked construction before I went into the ministry. I was a pipe welder. And on every bathroom wall I ever went to in a construction site, there was always some iteration of this. And this is before the swamp became Washington, D.C. And it would say something like this. It's when you're up to your in alligators, it's hard to remember your main objective was to drain the swamp. And so there's always somebody out there pushing on what she should or shouldn't be, and you give her the assurance that if she's a good wife to you and a good mother to your children or grandmother to your grandchildren, she's doing a good job. And rise up and praise her and encourage your children to praise her as well. When I pastored for my first church as a kid preacher in southwest Pennsylvania, in a little one-horse town called Shalakta, the weekend I candidated, and she wasn't there. She was pregnant with our second. And on Sunday night, they had a little question and answer session. There was about 18 people in the whole church there. And so one lady asked a question. She said, when your wife comes with you, if you become the pastor of this church, what will she be doing for us? And I was only a 22-year-old kid, but I knew enough what that was all about. And I said, what she will be doing for me is she will be my wife and she will be the mother to my children. And I said, and if she has time, she'll help in the nursery. And if she has time and she's needed, she might teach a Sunday school class. But I said, that's it. And I just put that church on notice. And if you got a lot of people in the church that are pushing on you, pushing on her, or chattering about what your wife is or isn't, and I'll tell you something, I've been criticized for a lot of things. But one thing I decided is somebody would get a nose splattered all over their face if they ever came up to me and started criticizing my wife. And my congregation has a sense of that because it's never happened. If it's happened, it's happened behind my back. And your church should know that too. Now, don't be ugly. Don't be ugly. But make sure your church, I mean, it doesn't hurt to say publicly how much you think of your wife. That doesn't hurt anything. It'd be a good example to some of the husbands in your church. Because some of them don't know how to do that. But and I remember after I was voted in for that church, and we went there, and we were driving there with the U-Haul and all that, and from the Chicago area to southwest Pennsylvania. And she asked me at one point, she said, well, honey, what, you know, as a pastor's wife, what do you think I should do? I said, honey, the first two things you need to do is be sweet. Be sweet. And then said, number two, act like you don't know anything. So when women come fishing for information, you don't know what's going on. And then they'll leave you alone after a while. And that's what she did. Now look, every woman is different. I was talking to a pastor the other day whose wife is a much more hands-on, active, likes to get involved in things. And if that's the case, that's okay. But, you know, there's different phases of life for us as men in the ministry, and there are different phases for them. When they're younger, they tend to be cohorts and comrades with the other younger women that are raising families. And then as they get older, they can be that Titus chapter 2 woman that's an example and a leader. But what I'm trying to say is it's important for us to discuss the realistic expectations that we have for them on a regular basis. And by the way, no matter what stage you're at, starting in the ministry, in the middle somewhere, or you can see the finish line from where you're standing, be careful what you tell her about what's going on in the church. Okay? Now look, if you got a good wife, she's got the mama bear instincts, and when somebody comes after you, she's going to be mad. And like I said, my wife's part Scott. If I had turned her loose a few times over the years, she would have ripped somebody's head off. But I just told her, honey, we just got to let this thing play off and let let God handle it. But be careful what you tell her, because you start villainizing people in a church, even if they are villains, you're going to be able to forget about it one day. She won't. She'll remember it. She'll remember it. I remember she worked in the office for a little bit, for about a year or two, when the kids were, we were done raising the kids, and we didn't have grandkids yet. She worked in the office, helped out part-time. We needed a little help. And one of the things she was doing was working with the offerings. I don't think she was counting, but she was just filing who gave what and all this stuff. And I had to pull her out of that. I had to tell my head secretary that she can't do this anymore. Because she'd come home and she'd just be fuming. And I said, "What's wrong, honey?" She goes, "The so-and-so family. They act so spiritual, and he thinks he's so... They don't give nothing." I had to pull her out of that, brother. I had to pull her out of that. I said, "Honey, you ain't going to have nothing to do with the offerings anymore." And by the way, I try to know as little as I can about that. I can't. I mean, every year when we go to elect deacons, we rotate them. They serve for 3 years, and then they're off a year. And in the one time, I get a list of guys that my secretaries think are tithing. We don't, you know, we're not Mormons. We don't go checking their 1099s. But I hate looking at that list, because I look and I go, I'll come back to the office, their desk, and I go, "Where's so-and-so's name?" They don't give. And then there's pleasant surprises. People you would never think would give. I don't like that information. I don't like that. I knew a preacher one time. He told me, he said, "Every Monday, I sort it all out, figure out who's giving what." I'd kill myself. It'd drive me out of my gourd. I wouldn't like that at all. But protect your family from over-information. Now, sometimes exposure to things is inevitable. Kids will hear things. And in our family, we used to call it a powwow. We would just sit down and I'd say, "Okay, let's talk about this." And be realistic with them. Be realistic with them. But remind them that God's people are the best people. God's people are the best people. Yeah, we got our problems, but God's people are the best people. And another thing is respect and regard your wife's counsel. The Bible says we're heirs together of the grace of life. I am not her superior. She is my equal. Okay? Here, you want me to show you that? It's getting a little quiet in here. Go to Ephesians 5. We just have different roles. I mean, how many of you guys know? I'm not going to look for a raise of hand. How many of you guys know that intelligence-wise, you are a cabbage worm compared to your wife? I've met guys like that. Okay? Now, none of that makes any difference, but we're not superior to them. Intrinsically, we're of the same value, and she's of the same value as me. We just have different roles. And like I said, I think she's got the harder job. She's got to submit to me. Now, I don't have an easy job. I got to love her as Christ loved the church. That's no small task. But she's got to submit to me. I think that's a harder job. But where were we going with all this? Oh, yeah, look at verse 21. Before that whole section about the role of the husband and the role of the wife, look what he says in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I mean, that means basically as a Christian, putting your neighbor before you, loving your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, she's my neighbor. And by the way, I've got two father-in-laws to answer to. One has already died, but the other one in heaven I'm going to answer to at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to answer to him about how he took care of his daughter. And the Bible says we're heirs together of the grace of life. And how many of you understand that a wife has an instinct about things sometimes that you don't? So respect and regard her counsel as heirs together of the grace of life. Last night, I was whining about something. I don't know what it was. I can't tell you. But I was whining. Now, I don't consider my complaining. My wife is a very thankful woman. And for that, I'm thankful because I'm not a naturally thankful person. I'm a grumbler and a griper. And I think overly thankful people are just simple people. They're simple-minded. I get so mad at her sometimes. I get complaining and griping, and she'll go, "Oh, isn't God good? Look what you did here." You know, she's real subtle about it, but I can tell what she's doing. I say, "Oh, shut up, Frankenstein." I told her one time, I said, "You know what your problem is? You're too simple to understand. I'm sophisticated. I can see what's wrong here. You just don't get it. That's why I'm complaining and you're not." Isn't that a clever way to disguise your sin, brother? Amen. But I was griping about something. She says, "Shut up and go take a shower." I got a message. It's to the men. Some of the guys here will remember it. Brother Connie, you probably remember it. It's called, it's to the men. I preached it on a Sunday morning. I said, "Ladies, you got the morning off. You can just listen and watch your husband get slapped all over the place." And it's called, "How to Know When You're Acting Like a Baby." Because sometimes we can act like babies. And the last point, how to know when you're acting like a baby, is your wife tells you so. Then you know you're acting like a baby. Amen. All right, let's finish with this. By the way, brother, I'm not going to get around to that. That one subject, yeah, we just don't have enough time. I think the guys are going to want to eat instead of that, yeah. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As your wife gets older, the role changes a little bit. Like I said, I encouraged her to have a ladies' Bible study. And she reluctantly took that on. And the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so in the end, what I see is a woman that's just, she's a great wife and she's a great mother. And guys, how many of us understand that our country is dying for want of great wives and great mothers? Amen. The deterioration of our society. You study the history of society, especially our country, the women were the moral guardians. And now that they've gone into the gutter, the whole country's going into the gutter. And so how important is she? And lastly, let me just throw this one out here real quick, and we're done. Lastly, you as a pastor need to deal with any other woman in the church who wants to be Mrs. Pastor. Okay? I mean, if anybody deserves to be the first lady, be your wife. But they want to be the first lady, and they want to be the Mrs. Pastor, and they want to be the pastor of the ladies. You confront that. You confront that for your wife. Don't send your wife into that lion's den. You confront it. You sit down with the gal's husband and explain things to him and take care of it. I'll end with this. I'm not going to end with a scripture. I'm going to end with a Jack Wood quote. He said to me one time, he said, "Preacher," he said, "God doesn't want me to be a dictator in my church." He said, "But one of my jobs is to make sure that nobody else becomes a dictator." And make sure your wife isn't under any of that pressure. Some woman in the church who thinks that she should be doing it and is pushing on your wife, or somebody that wants to do it through your wife and is constantly telling your wife, "Well, you need to do this, and we need to do this, and we need..." You get with that gal's husband and you just kindly but firmly explain, that's not going to continue. That's not going to continue. Amen.